concerning death and the taste of death. What is that? What does it mean to taste death? And then the second half on the other side is, where was he for those 3 days? He was dead. He was in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. Where was he? So Matthew chapter 16, 24, Mark 9, 1, and Luke 9, 27, under that heading, what is the taste of death? Matthew 16, 24. Matthew 16, 24 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then Mark 9, and verse 1. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the son, they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And I didn't read all of Matthew 16. I'm sorry. I should have kept reading there. But it also has the phrase taste of death in it. And then Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. Luke 9, 27. And it says, but I tell you of a truth that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So all three passages, Matthew 16, Mark 9, Luke 9, has that, as well as John as well. We'll look at that in a minute. But what does that mean? And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And Daniel, will you give one to your dad there? And then I think there's one left. If anybody else needs one, there's one extra copy left. Take them both and then you'll have it if somebody else comes in. Is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So physical death is a one-time thing, unless you're miraculously resurrected. But physical death is an appointment that all of us have. But you know, if we're born again, we'll not have to die twice. But if you are not born again, you will die twice. And so what is this taste of death? Well, let's go to John. We look at John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 and then John chapter 3. John chapter 8 and verse 51. It says here in John 8:51, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. See how he said see death, and they understood it to be taste of death. So there it is now. It's all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And what does that mean? He shall not see death. Abraham's dead. Are you saying that you're better than that? Well, he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about real death. See, remember, Jesus is God. God doesn't really think of our human death as being all that big of a deal. Because God is a spirit. And God understands that a spirit world is actually the real world. You and I are human, and so we tend to think that the materialism that we live in, and the car that we just drove in, and the house that we live in, and the earth that we dwell on, is the real world. But one day, you and I are going to find out that the real world is bigger than this old little blue BB that we call Earth in the universe. We're going to find out that the real world is the spiritual, because that's the world that you never ends and you never leave. And so we don't think that way because we're human. And so when Jesus said, you'll never see death, it's because he doesn't consider our human life as being life. I mean, it's life, but it's not life. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the same idea as to why he had such a strange conversation with someone. When in John 3, verse 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Marvel not, I said to you, you must be born again. You must be. You'll not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You'll not see it. You'll never see it. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You think the kingdom of God is the city of Jerusalem, this real estate? No, no. You'll not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said that to a Jew who was very religious, named Nicodemus. And then he goes on in verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." You do not have that condemnation. But those that are not saved, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is part of the reason why people are going crazy and do drink their problems away, because there is a condemnation that mankind feels. There is a burden of sin and guilt. By the time you get to be an adult, you're starting to carry around guilt in your life. And if that guilt never gets relieved, it just grows as a burden. And that condemnation is there, and we know it, and that's why we're scared of death. Scared to death of death. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath," present tense, "everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life." Well, wait a minute, I'm alive. No, just like I said about death, God doesn't consider our death to be that big of a deal. God doesn't consider our life to be that big of a deal. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think this is living, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think those millionaires are living, or the billionaires, you ain't seen, that's not living. So, we're talking about death. God intended for man to live forever, but sin brought death into the world. Now, the first death isn't all there is. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, we see the death, burial, resurrection. We see the concept of the resurrection. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we understand that if all we die is the first death, that's not a big deal. The first death isn't all there is to real death. We've got loved ones that used to be a member of Mountain View Baptist Church, and they've been in heaven for quite some time. I have a question for you. Think of them. You think of the names. I could quote them. There's spouses of widowers in here. There's mothers and parents of people in here. Mothers and fathers in heaven, of people in here right now. They're in heaven. Are they dead or are they alive? They're alive. See, the day you get saved is the day you start living. It's the day you stop dying. Your physical death will happen, but your eternal life starts the day you get born again. That only makes sense. You're born again. And so you are eternally alive. You hath the Son. Not you're going to have. You have, present tense, you hath the Son, hath life. And so you have life as a believer. And I'll show you a passage in a minute that really emphasizes that. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll tie all this together here. I just got to talk faster, otherwise I'm going to run out of time. Revelation chapter 20. And it talks about the resurrection, the great resurrection of everyone, split into two parts. Revelation 20 verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. By the way, that's what the central banking currency thing's all about. It's about getting rid of cash and going to a digital currency. I believe that. I believe that that's part of this system, all right, of having this mark. But, and so we're living close to that time. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." They'll never have experience the second death. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If you're saved, you're going to be resurrected to then reign with Christ for 1,000 years on a world that you and I can't even imagine. A world like the Garden of Eden. A world where Jesus is king, not Joe Biden. A world where there is no there just is no what we see today around us. It's a different world. And that's the resurrection of the saved. Now, verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years are finished. They are also going to have what a quote-unquote resurrection, but there's not really a resurrection. It's not a resurrection back to, hey, I'm out now. Think of it this way. When a man or a woman gets arrested and they are believed to be guilty of sin, they are usually put into a cell, into a jail cell, and they are held there until their sentencing. And they are presumed guilty based on what they believe the facts are, and that's why they're arrested, and so they are in the cell. And they're awaiting the sentencing. And so they are brought out of the cell to stand before the judge, only to have the judge tell them, here's what you're guilty of, here's why you've been locked up, and here's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. That's exactly what I'm about to read to you right now. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, the unsaved dead, they're waiting until after that 1,000 years, and then they're going to get brought up for their sentencing. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, would that include you and me? No, because if you're saved, you're alive, not dead. So when the Bible, especially the New Testament, refers to the dead, it's talking about the lost. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know why they weren't judged according to the book of life? Because they weren't in the book of life. They were blotted out of the book of life. They don't have life. So that's the big thing against them, is their name is not found in the book of life. And we're going to see that at the end of the chapter. But their works are still there. And they're going to be reminded of all the wickedness that they've done in their life. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, because some people drowned in the sea, were never buried. Death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The sentencing, see? And death and hell were then cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, that's what's going to happen. John chapter 5, 24 through 26 and 27, 29, it talks about the resurrection, some to eternal life, some to damnation. And there's just a semicolon. But that semicolon, we know from Revelation 20, has a 1,000-year gap between it. Because the first resurrection of the saved, they're going to resurrect it to enjoy, not for sentencing, but to enjoy the life with Christ. And then after that 1,000 years, you read chapter 21, it's just forever. But the dead are brought back just to be told, here's exactly why you're there. Sobering to think about. So, death comes once, but for the unsaved, it'll come twice. The first death, point number two, isn't all there is to real death. That's why Christians at funerals can say, I'm excited. No more suffering. I know she's in heaven. That's why Christians at funerals can say, meet me there. And they can say, see you later, instead of goodbye. That's what makes all this wonderful, is because we're not scared to death of death. And had there been more Christians in America, we wouldn't have had a COVID scare like we did. Everybody's walking around in fear because death has a very grip on people. But you and I are Christians. And there were some Christians that were innocently murdered 2 days ago in a Christian school. Okay, I'm assuming they were Christians. And I don't know about this situation because I don't know the whole story, but I do know that in Columbine, there were some Christian girls who they said, you believe in God? Yes, I do. Boom, they shot them. How could they do that? Because they weren't scared of where they were going. Because first death isn't all there is to real death. But second death is very much death. Second death is the wrath of God. Second death is why everyone's scared of dying, because they're not ready to die. And let's go back now to what Jesus said. Luke chapter 12, verse 5, he says, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Luke 12:5 and Matthew 10:28. Don't just fear the one who can. Now, that doesn't mean if I see somebody marching in here with a gun in their hand, especially in today's world, the way things are going, I'm not going to say, hey, guys, there's somebody with a gun in their hand back there, and they don't look like they came to worship. We're not going to all just sit there like sitting ducks. It's just a natural thing to defend yourself. However, I fully believe that if someone was to point a gun at me and say, you're going to have to recount Christ if you want to live, and I'm going to say, ain't worth it. Go ahead and pull the trigger. I'll be looking at Jesus next. Because Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill the body, and that's the human nature. Oh! No, fear the one that can kill the soul. That's God. Fear the one that can destroy both the soul and body in hell. And so Matthew 25:41, it says, here's what they're going to hear. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting means everlasting. Longer than the pink bunny that the battery commercial likes to use. Everlasting. Matthew 13:41-42 says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a horrible place. That's what death is. That's the real death. That's death. That's the second death. Now, there's only one escape to all this. There's only one escape. You need to join the church and give more money. You need to make sure you show up on Friday or Saturday and confess all your sins to somebody. No. You need to make sure you do penance. Nope. Nope. Hebrews 2:9. There's only one escape, and that's through somebody named the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made lower than angels. In other words, he was made human. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, what did we talked about when we started? What is the taste of death? Well, death is not when you have cancer and you finally die. According to God, that's not real death. Real death, that's just a temporary death that when, you know, Cassandra will never feel death again. Okay? It's done. But God's death that's real death, that lasts forever, that really counts, is the death we're talking about. So Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. By the way, I have a real hard time with the Calvinism stuff, because the Bible says that he died for every man, not just a bunch of men. It's not a limited atonement. He paid for the sin of the world. God so loved the world. And then back in 1 Corinthians 15:54, we were there a minute ago, I quoted it, death is swallowed up. Get it? You know, the idea of taste of death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no more condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to turn to this one, Matthew 22. Some of you have spouses and parents, maybe even children in heaven right now. Matthew 22, and I asked you earlier, where are they? Are they dead or are they alive? They're alive. In Matthew 22, I love this passage. I love this concept. Jesus is talking to those who are questioning him and trying to catch him at something, the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. And so, in Matthew 22 and verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? Now, if you paid attention in English class, I am is different than I was. I was is past tense. I am is present tense. Jesus said, do you understand that every time God said to one of Abraham's descendants, like Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, He didn't say, I used to be your grandpa Abraham's God. No, he said, I am, present tense, Abraham's God and Isaac. Well, where are they? So, is God presently Cassandra's God? Or was God Cassandra's God when she was alive? Both. When she was alive on earth, he was her God. And guess what? He still is her God. He is the great I am, not the great I was. He is your loved one in heaven's God. He is still Joyce Cruz's God and Karen Adams' God. They are with him, and they know him, and they know him a lot better now than they knew him when they were with us. Because that's living. And I love that point. He is still Abraham's God because Abraham is still alive. So Revelation 21:4 says, there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. All right. Now, the Bible says that Jesus paid our payment for sin. It said there in Hebrews 2 that he tasted death for every man. And Revelation 1:15, it talks about that his feet were as if they were burned in a furnace. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 says, and unto the angel of this church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And John chapter 11, Jesus, when he was talking to Martha, said to Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, was Jesus telling Martha that if she'll believe on him, she will never die like her brother Lazarus did? No. He was saying, you'll never really die. Well, based on everything we've talked about already tonight, what's really dying? Hell. The second death. That's got to be what he meant there. Otherwise, he's lying. And he wasn't lying. So obviously, when he says they'll never die, it's because he's talking about real death in his view, in his mind, in his perspective. That's dying. In fact, earlier he said Lazarus isn't dead; he's just sleeping. In fact, in the New Testament, kind of refers to the Christian as just being asleep, because the body will resurrect. The soul's with the Lord. All right, so now we flip the page and talk about this. Where was Jesus between the crucifixion and the resurrection? For those 3 days and three nights, where was he? Well, John 20, Jesus said unto her, Mary turned to herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So the third day, after the third day, when he rose from the grave, it says that he was in the garden, and Mary saw him but didn't recognize him, thought he was the gardener. And then when he says, Mary, she recognizes him, and he says, Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Well, then where was he? Matthew 12:40, we had it on the screen last week. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, since Jesus said that about Jonah, I think it's perfectly okay to then go back to the book of Jonah. And Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2 and verse 6, I think are just prophetical about Jesus. Because here's what Jonah said. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. Now, technically, we know that Jonah was in a whale. But as far as Jonah was concerned, I mean, he was, the juices from the whale's stomach for 3 days, I can only imagine, was burning him alive. Verse 6, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, Jonah 2:6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And Jesus used Jonah as an example of saying, as he was in the whale's belly for 3 days, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, David said, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capital H-O, Holy One, to see corruption. Now, you know, some Bibles are changing hell to Sheol or Hades. And the Jehovah's Witness Bible and even some of the modern versions are changing hell to grave. If the Bible says hell, just leave it. And just believe it. Just believe it. All right? So David says, in a prophecy about David, or about Jesus, David says, that will not leave my soul in hell. So then Peter, in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 27, Peter quotes from Psalms. He quotes from David. And Peter says in Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29, men and brethren, Peter says, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You know what Peter said? He said, guys, David said that in the Psalms, that God wouldn't leave his soul in hell and wouldn't allow his Holy One to see corruption. But he said, guys, David's tomb's right over there, and his bones are in there. So David wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about somebody else. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, that which ye now see and hear. Acts 13:35 says the same thing. So then Psalm 68:18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there, Ephesians chapter 4, and look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, repeats that from Psalms. And it says, talking about Christ, Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. So I have a question. What happened first, the ascending or the descending? According to what we just read there in Ephesians, he descended before he ascended. So I think you're starting to see the picture if you haven't already figured it out. Jesus was in hell. He descended before he ascended. Sam, I have a PowerPoint that I'll, just that last slide, I'll show it in just a little bit here, but not at the moment. Colossians 2, 14 and 15, a few pages over. And it says there, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus did go to hell. I believe that while he was in hell, he met up with some people, as you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, not people, but some beings. Remember, if you read Revelation 12, that when Satan fell, it says that a third of the angels went with him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I don't fully understand this, but here's what I believe. I believe that there was a great war in heaven as Revelation 12. I don't think Revelation 12 is future. I think Revelation 12 has already taken place. Let me show you what I mean. Revelation chapter 12, I believe this took place during that resurrection. See, the resurrection of Christ was huge. You think it was big in the human world? You think it was big on planet Earth? It was huge in the spirit world because he conquered death and he rose from the grave and death lost everything. Death had never lost any of his people before, maybe temporarily, and then they came back, but he's lost this one permanently. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the world, or into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast out, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I believe that war in heaven took place during those 3 days when Christ rose from the grave. And here's also what was happening. Because Colossians says, chapter 2, you have it on your paper, Colossians 2, 14, 15, having spoiled principalities. Principalities are the spirit beings, those prince and powers of the air, the principalities of the darkness of this world. He having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Ephesians 4 says that he led captivity captive. It doesn't say he let captivity go free. But I believe what happened is that while he was in hell, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. There's a portion of the spirits of Satan that have just been there ever since Noah's day, or even at the fall of Lucifer. And Jesus went down into hell and said, you think you've got me, but you haven't got me. You think you've won, but you lost. You are losers. I don't mean to cheapen Christ in your mind, but my own brain says he probably went like this, big L on the forehead all around hell. You guys are losers. I'm not staying here. He made a show of them openly. Now, he has a right to do that. He's God. And he can rebuke them however he wants. I don't know exactly what he did, but he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. John 12, John 14, John 16 talks about the kingdom of the... let's just read it. It's all John, so let me just show it to you. Here's what I think Jesus is referring to. He's referring to this time where this great... That's why the resurrection, it's a pivotal moment. In John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And we see in Revelation chapter 12 where he was cast out. And so I think it's now. It's at this time. And then chapter 14, verse 28 through 30. John 14, 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk with you much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's coming. He's got something on his mind. He's going to try to do something. He's going to try to take care of business, but don't be afraid of him. He's got nothing in me, the prince of this world. He's coming. He's going to look like he's winning because I'm going to be nailed to a cross. It looks like I'm going to be defeated, but I won't be defeated. Chapter 16 of John. Verse 11, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. I believe that in the Old Testament, Satan could come in the presence of God, like in the days of Job. But I think since Christ's death and resurrection, Satan cannot enter the presence of God. He's been cast out. He's been defeated. He knows he's a defeated foe. And Jesus was in hell, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay there. And he made a triumphant show openly. Greatest underdog show you could ever watch. So where was he between the crucifixion and resurrection? I believe that he was in hell. So, question number two, towards the bottom half of your page. But what about paradise? What is paradise? And I'm going to turn on this screen and show you something here. What is paradise? Someone asked me this question last week. Because didn't Jesus say to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? So, what is paradise? Well, I'll tell you one theory, and then I'll tell you why I don't agree with it. And just like the Good Friday subject, to me this is not huge, but I think that it is huge when you think about the fact that you can't go away from the Bible. You just need to stick with your Bible. 100 and some years ago, a guy named Clarence Larkin, a very, very stout dispensationalist, which I'm not, in every sense of the word, was an architect who drew all kinds of charts. And remember, this is 1919, so this is before the days of movies and PowerPoint. So his charts were like very famous because he put a lot of detail. And the theory was, and the theory still is, with a lot of good independent Baptist Christians and otherwise, is that paradise used to be in the heart of the earth. But after Jesus rose from the grave, he cleaned out this paradise and made a new one up in heaven. Because we know from the Bible that paradise is now in heaven. I can't find anything in the Bible that proves that. And so what he had here is, you know, if you died before Jesus' resurrection, if you died in the Old Testament, then if you were a believer, you went to this paradise, and if you were a non-believer, you went to hell. And, you know, the great gulf fixed was between those two. And so then Abraham's bosom was paradise. And then there's other things in this chart, you know, and you got the lake of fire down here and the bottomless pit here. I kind of think lake of fire and bottomless pit are the same thing. And over here you got this thing called Tartarus, which is where the prison for the fallen angels went to. I don't know where Tartarus comes from. It must be some other language besides English, because it's certainly not in the King James Bible. But that was the chart, and lots of chart, you know, all kinds. That's the theory, all right? So paradise was a holding place for the righteous dead until Christ's resurrection, and they had to just kind of sit there in holding. And I know there's people in this room that probably were taught this. But what I believe paradise is today and always was is heaven. I think paradise didn't change locations. I think paradise is heaven. Because Luke 23:42-43, Jesus said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul said, "I was caught up into the third heaven in paradise." And Revelation 2:7 refers to heaven as paradise. So we know that heaven is paradise now, or paradise is in heaven. We know that. But hold on, Pastor. Good question. If Jesus went to hell for those 3 days, how could he tell the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? Good question. But let me just point you to point number three. Can Jesus be in two places at once? John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and it says in verse 12, "And if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Look, if you can't even understand earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? And then he says in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Okay, so Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son, capital S, he is the Son. And Jesus is staring at Nicodemus, and he says, no other human being hath ascended up to heaven except for the one who came down from heaven, even me, who is in heaven. But I'm looking at you, and we're standing in Jerusalem. Yep, but I'm in heaven. Why? Because he's omnipresent. He's God. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Psalm 139, David, referring to God, says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, you can go anywhere. Oh, I can't believe you talk about Jesus going to hell. Dude, Jesus made hell. Of course, it's not like Jesus and Satan are equal power. I mean, Satan has zero power over Jesus. Unless Jesus allows it for a reason. He's omnipresent. So where was Jesus? Well, according to the Bible, he was in hell. But according to Jesus' own words, he was also in heaven, at least as God. Now, can I fully explain it or even comprehend it and try to explain it? No. No, and that's okay because I'm not God. And I have no problem having a God that's bigger than my brain. I have no problem having a God that's bigger than my IQ. But for the picture, okay, for the picture that God wants to show, he says both. And 25 years ago when someone asked me about this, Pastor, do you think that Jesus went to hell during the 3 days? I was like, oh, that's, no, of course not. But then after older, wiser Bible study, it's like, okay, it keeps saying it. I mean, it keeps saying it. Either my Bible's right or my Bible's wrong. What is it? Then someone says, well, what about Abraham's bosom? You know, like when in Luke chapter 16, you know, it says the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven and he was in Abraham's bosom. Isn't that paradise? Isn't that paradise that Mr. Larkin had on his chart? Isn't that Abraham's bosom? What is Abraham's bosom? Look at me. Here's mine right here. Abraham has one too. When you hug someone, they're in your bosom. They saw Lazarus in Father Abraham's bosom. Lazarus has always heard about Abraham. Now he gets to hug him. You read all the other passages that I have listed here about bosom. Matthew 8, Luke 6, 13, John 1, John 13, John 21. All those places. It's a body part. But somehow people got to, no, Abraham's bosom must be a separate location. Well, that's a weird thing to call it. It's just Abraham's bosom. Why can't we just take the Bible as it? Oh, we can't take the Bible literally. Why not? All right, now, here's the big thing. You remember in the Old Testament, as you go to Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover, and by the way, Jesus died on Passover day because he was the lamb. When the Passover was first being introduced, no one ever heard of a Passover until God said, this night you put the blood of the lamb over your door and I will pass over you. That's where the Passover started, when they were rescued by the lamb's blood. And so in Exodus 12, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ever since then, you look it up in the Old Testament, these Passovers, when Abraham offered that lamb instead of Isaac in Genesis 22, they offered it as remember, they took the fire and the wood? It was a burnt offering. Deuteronomy 16:7, 2 Chronicles 35, 13 through 18, Isaiah 53, 8 through 11, Hebrews 10, 1 through 14, Revelation 1, 15, as if his feet were burned in fire. Look, why would God call him the Passover lamb and then turn around and tell them, make sure you always burn the Passover lamb? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so I believe that's part of the reason why, to fulfill the picture. All right? To fulfill the picture, he did taste death for every man. He took my hell for me. Now, I fully believe that it was the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. I fully believe that the blood atonement was the atonement for sin. But I don't think it's inaccurate to say that he paid my hell. And he didn't have to stay like I would have had to stay. And I don't care if someone agrees or disagrees with me on that, but I think I've showed you enough Bible to give you the reason why I'm going to go with that versus somebody that wrote a nice chart. I'm just going to go with what the Bible says about it. Rather than saying, well, let's call that Hades, and let's call that Sheol, and let's just, and we'll call this Abraham bosom thing up, and we'll just say that paradise used to be down here, and then after Jesus rose from the grave, he moved it up there. Why don't we just take the Bible as what it says and keep it simple? And if it makes you squeamish, that's okay, because he's God. Now, it's not like God was dead for 3 days. Some people teach that. For 3 days, God was dead and no one was running the show. Of course not. Of course not. And it's not like, you know, Jesus was writhing. I'm not going to paint a picture like that. I'm just saying that he was there. And he preached to those spirits in prison, the Bible says. So, we've said a lot tonight to say this. What is the biblical definition of death? Well, I think it's obvious. Revelation 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's death. That's death. And Christ tasted death for every man. There's no reason for people to go to hell. So when someone says, well, if God's so loving, why is he sent? Look, he paid your sin debt on the cross, and he was in hell so that you wouldn't have to be there. He paid for your sin. He bled and died and gave his life's blood for your sin. And he did all that, and he was even in hell, so you and I would never have to be in hell. I can say this for a fact. There are people who have died for other people. There are people who have given their lives for other people. But no one's ever gone to hell for you, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one's blood was able to atone for your sin, even if they did give their life for you. If someone gave their life for you, all they did was prolong yours for a little longer. Because you will still die. But Christ gave his life's blood to pay our sin debt and provide for us atonement. And if anyone says, well, if God's so loving, look, God's so loving, he sent his own son. And he is a picture of the burnt offering of sin. This is just a side note. I don't want to make a big deal out of this tonight, but I'm just going to mention it to you. There has been a substitution for Jesus. There has been a focus on a different group of people other than Jesus. And all I'm going to say is to say it this way. If you were in Europe and you spoke Portuguese or Spanish, or Italian, you spoke one of those Latin languages. Every time you read burnt offering or whole burnt offering, you would read holocausto, because holocausto means burnt offering. Someone has substituted the focus on Christ to focus on somebody else. Stick that in your thought process and smoke it for a while. I mean, that's, whoa, what in the world? And if we were in Europe, we'd see it more. But since we're not in Europe, we don't realize that's what we're saying. But when we talk about whole burnt offering, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about him as the Passover lamb, not someone else or somebody else or some nation. And the Bible says if you want to be in Abraham's seed, you need to be in Christ. There's no other way in. So we're over time tonight. But where was he? Well, technically, as God, he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But specifically as the lamb, picturing the sacrifice for sin, I believe that he was in hell, as the Bible says several times. If you have any questions about that, please ask. And really, honestly, I care not to separate from people over something like this. But I do think that it's simpler to just take the Bible at face value versus having to come up with imaginary scenarios. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to teach it and preach it tonight. Thank you for opportunity to meet together and help us through all of this technical talk to realize the sacrifice and payment for sin, to realize the precious Lamb of God truly being the substitution and propitiation for our sin, truly being in my place. The thief was headed one direction, and because of you, he got to go a different direction. And you took the other direction for him. Help us to realize that for all of us. We're just like that thief. Help us to be thankful. Praise your name. Help us to be also mindful of our neighbors and co-workers and relatives who are not yet saved and where they're going. Help us to realize there is no purgatory. There is no second chance. It's just simply the lake of fire. Help us to understand the significance and the seriousness of this, and help us to preach the gospel to every creature and use this great time of Easter season to do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.